On Sunday nights, we've been working our way through the portions of Ephesians that talk about the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit. And we started this kind of as a jumping off point of Ephesians 5, which talks about singing. Those who sing are those who are filled with the Spirit. They sing to the Lord and one another. They give thanks to God the Father. And when you look at Ephesians, you have lots of portions of text that speak about those things. And so we've been going through and looking at those in Ephesians, and we're going to continue that this evening. We recently in our country had the 18th anniversary of 9/11. And with that date, you don't even have to offer any sort of explanation of what that refers to. If you say 9/11, everybody knows what day on the calendar that is. We don't have too many days like that as a nation that you can just say the date and everybody knows what you're talking about. But if you remember back to those events, after that, it seemed like the country, at least to some extent, for some time, experienced a sense of unity, of being able to rally around something. And tragedy often does that for groups of people. Or if you've been in a community where maybe there's a tornado that rips through, for a time everybody rallies around. Or on the coast, if there's a bad hurricane that everybody's affected by, people start caring for their neighbors and they express more interest in helping one another and being united. But sadly, we know that with time, often that unity fades. People kind of go back into their own world. And it's not too long that things are just kind of back to normal in the sense of there being divisions again and arguments again. But when we look to the New Testament gives us this picture that there can be true unity in the church, that it's not unrealistic, it's not just some sort of a dream, but that in the church we can experience what true unity is and what that looks like. And that really is the topic of these verses in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 1 through 6, is this idea of unity and of oneness that we've been singing about tonight. What does it mean to be one? And that's really what these verses are dealing with. So we're going to be working our way tonight through Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, as we think about unity and think about being one in light of the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit. If we look at those first three verses from that reading, it says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." As Paul writes to them, he refers to himself as being a prisoner, as though he himself has counted the cost of being a disciple, and that he has had to suffer for being a disciple. He refers to himself as a prisoner. That when you set out to really live this way, that there can be suffering that comes. You have to count the cost of your convictions. And so he himself writes to them as one who's a prisoner for the Lord. And as one who is a prisoner for the Lord, he encourages them to reflect on their calling, and that they would live lives worthy of their calling. That word calling, it means to summon or to draw to you. Suppose that the dog gets out and, you know, runs out into the yard or something. Our little dog doesn't do that as much as he used to. He's getting a bit better behaved. But there was a time when Dash would dash out the door, and somebody would have to say, "Call him, you know, call his name, see if you can get him to come back." To call is to summon, you know, come here. People make duck calls or other animal calls. If you have a duck call, you're trying to get a duck to come. I'm no duck hunter, but if you call an animal, you want the animal to come. Or I've watched old movies, old shows, where the boy will go calling on the girl. And it's that same kind of a thing. And the idea of God calling us is that we've been invited. He's inviting us. He's summoning us. He's saying, come and be with me. Come and be one with me. It's that kind of an idea. As though, if you think about, you know, just in trying to create some sort of a visual, think about there being kind of a circle, and God is there in the circle. And he says, come and join me. He calls us. He invites us. He summons us. He says, come to where I am. Now, how hypocritical would it be if we all answered that call? We all responded positively to the invitation. We all came into the circle. And then once we're all in the circle, we all start fighting with each other. And we start bickering with each other and having conflict with each other. That would be a sad scene if that was to occur. That the God who is one wants us to be one with Him, and then as we all come, we all have some a conflict, a problem. And this is saying how it is that we can do better than that. That all of us, that I can do better, that you can do better, that we as a church can always be striving toward unity. And so as he talks about what a life worthy of the calling is, he lists these virtues, these character traits that we are to strive for. All of these being things that Jesus had in his life and that we ourselves are to try to emulate in our lives. Those who have responded to God's invitation, His call, we ought to be living our lives with humility, or thinking of ourselves in as being lowly, also is that word. We don't tend to value lowliness, being a servant. If we speak of someone as a lowly servant, that's not what we tend to strive for. We want the position of status, to be esteemed, to have high class. This idea of humility is lowliness, placing yourself in the role of a servant of another person. And of course, that's what Jesus does. Jesus occupies the greatest status of all. He is with the Father. And yet it talks in Philippians 2 about him giving up all of that, to come down and to be a slave or to be a servant, taking on the form of a man to do that. Those of us who have responded to the call are to live our lives with gentleness, or meekness, your translation might say. It's the idea of a willingness to be led. That we don't kick against things, we don't buck against things. It's the willingness to be led, or the waiving of one's rights. It can have that sort of an idea. If you've ever observed kids with one another, well, he's in my seat. She took my pencil. And it just goes on and on and on. And as adults, you know, sometimes we're not a whole lot better. It's just different things that we get concerned about. But it's a struggle for all of us to be humble, to be gentle. The third one is patience, or long suffering, your translation might say, the willingness to suffer long, to be patient with one another, to suffer long with one another. Certainly, God suffers long with us. God in the Old Testament suffers long with His people. There's times where they're punished. There's times where they're disciplined. But God is a God of loving kindness, of long suffering, who time and again gives them a chance to come back. And we are to have patience and long suffering. And then fourth, it says that those who live worthy of the calling bear with one another in love. To bear with one another, or to put up with one another. We don't do that grudgingly, but we do it in love. That we think of it as a blessing. That we get to suffer long with each other. That we get to have relationships with each other. And we count that as a blessing. That we get to bear with one another in love. We get to call each other brother. We get to call each other sister. It goes on in verse 3 to say that we should be, this is the English standard, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That we do this eagerly. And it shouldn't be something that we think that we have to somehow create this. We just have to maintain what ought to be there. To maintain it. To preserve it. To keep it. It's assumed that there ought to be this sense of oneness, of unity. And it's just our job to maintain it. It's our job to keep it going, to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And in just a minute, we'll see the Spirit and the body talked about. We've talked about that a little bit before in Ephesians, that there's one body, and seeing as there's one body, there's one Spirit that fills that one body or that temple. And it speaks here of the bond of peace, that we're bonded. We're glued. It's as though we're glued to one another with peace. And the things that we do together, even publicly as a congregation, work toward gluing us to each other, to bonding us to each other. When we sing with one another, as we've talked about in the past, that's an act of unity. When we eat together, when we come around this table together, that ought to be seen as an act of bonding one another. That we are bonded to each other in the things that we do. Well, that sets the stage for all of the ones that follow in verses 4 through 6. In verses 4 through 6, there are seven ones. And this sets the stage for the seven ones. That we are to live worthy of the calling with humility, gentleness, patience, bear with one another in love, and that we're eager to maintain that unity. And so as we then get into verses 4 through 6 and these seven ones that we have there, one of the things to notice with that is again this language of the Father, the Lord, and in Ephesians, Lord seems to be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit. And so this is another one of those texts in Ephesians, which talks about the Father, the Lord, and the Spirit. So when you look at each one of those verses, and I've just kind of divided it here by the verses, but you have a mention of the one Spirit, and then a few things mentioned around that. Verse 5, you have the mention of the one Lord, and then a couple of things there. And then in verse 6, a mention of the one God and Father. And then it says who this God and Father is. So let's think about these verses in relation to the Spirit, the Lord, and the Father. So in verse 6, or in verse 4 rather, in verse 4, it says that there's one body and one spirit. As though those two things are very closely connected to one another. That there's one body and there's one spirit. In the letter to the Ephesians, the church is referred to several times as the body, as being the body of Christ, and that there's only one body of Christ, that the church is the body, Jesus is the head, and that the Spirit fills that body. It uses temple sort of imagery. As the presence of God filled the temple in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God fills this temple. There's only one body. There's only one temple. The Jews and the Gentiles have been made one. There's only one body. There's only one Spirit that fills it. And there's only one hope that accompanies this. If you asked a sports team, an athletic team, at the beginning of the season, what is your hope for this year? What's your hope? If they all said something different, if they all had a different hope, well, you would think that you've then got a problem within that team. If one person says, well, this is my hope, and somebody else says, well, this is my hope, and then another player of another position says, well, this is my hope, and they just all have a different hope, well, then you don't really have much of a team. This one body with one spirit is to have one hope associated with this calling that they've responded to. There is one hope. As we talked about this morning, our ultimate hope is that we will one day experience a life where endings will come to an end. And that ought to be a hope that drives all of us, that motivates all of us. And it ought to be a hope that we can all share, that the one body has one hope. So just as there's one Spirit, there's also one Lord. It says in verse 5, there is one Lord. Perhaps in our times, it's difficult for us to appreciate the political sort of language that Lord really is. Maybe you've watched a show set in the time of a king or something, and one of the characters will say, yes, my lord, and they address the authority figure as Lord. Well, really, it's political type of language. In these times, Caesar was the Lord. Or you could speak about there being an emperor. A nation would have one emperor. They would have one Lord. In other times, a nation would have one king. We have one president. And yet, Jesus as Lord, if this is a reference to Jesus as Lord, he is above all other authorities, all other people in power. There is no one who has more power than our Lord. And that is why we refer to God, to Jesus, as being our Lord. Because there is no one that we give more allegiance to. We render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but Jesus is our ultimate Lord. He is the one who is over all, or is more powerful than all. And then it goes on in verse 5 and speaks of there being one faith and one baptism. Oftentimes in Paul's writings, when he talks about faith, he's talking about faith in contrast to trying to do the works of the law. that we're not saved by keeping the Sabbath, by circumcision, by the dietary laws, by having a physical temple in Jerusalem, that we're not saved by those things. We're saved by faith in Christ. And that we as one body, we have one faith. We have one faith in Christ. And how is it that we then put that faith into action and we get into Christ? Well, it's through baptism. And baptism can be seen as this very unifying kind of a thing. We're not all saved in a different way. But that there's one. And there's one way that we all have access to. In those times, if you said that you were saved by keeping the Sabbath, by keeping the dietary laws, by being circumcised, well, you've really limited who can be part of that. I mean, there were people who, what they referred to as the proselytes, who came over to being Jewish, but the idea is that it's not through those things, it's through faith. And it's through faith in Christ. And we put that faith into action through baptism. And baptism is a very unifying kind of a thing. All of this is really the point that's being made over in Galatians chapter 3, in verses 24 through 29. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Notice the unity, oneness kind of language. So it's not law, but it's by faith, and it's in Christ that you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And this is something that anybody can do. There's neither Jew nor Greek. If you're a Jewish person, you could get baptized. If you're a Greek person, you could get baptized. It's open to both. There's neither slave nor free. If you were a slave, you could be baptized. You could be in the church. If you're a free person, you could be baptized. There's no male or female. If you're a male, you can get baptized. If you're a female, you can get baptized. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Baptism is associated with one. The one thing that all believers have done, which makes us one. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. Heirs according to the promise. So there is one Spirit, there is one Lord, and then verse 6 says, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Or I noticed Jeff's reading said, in us all. There is one God and Father. As we've looked at some previous verses in Ephesians dealing with God the Father, we noted that He is a king. He's spoken of as we're in the kingdom, implying that He's a king. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer foreigners. We get to be citizens of God's kingdom, and He's a king. But not only is He a king, He's also a father. We get to be in the kingdom, but we also get to be in the house. In the household. And so here in verse 6, talking about oneness, this concludes by saying there's one God and Father. We all have the same Father. Of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Well, as we've considered tonight, yet one more example in Ephesians of God the Father the Lord, the one that we realize we submit to, and the Spirit. In the church, we can experience true unity. We can see what true unity looks like in the midst of a very divided world. And truly, that is a reason to sing. That is a reason to worship. That in the midst of a world with all sorts of divisions, we can be a part of a church locally that can experience unity, and a church universally, consisting of all believers of all times and all places, a church that is one. And so let us consider these things tonight. If you are here this evening and you're not part of this one body, you haven't participated in that one faith, one baptism, you have a time now that you can do just that. Or if you have and you have any other need, please let us know as we stand and sing.